I think all of you would agree, was that he was faithful. And I remember last Sunday night even, and I just thank the Lord for the testimony of the Canfield family. We prayed for Bryce, and we're still praying for Bryce, and my children are praying for Bryce, and this church is, and my Sunday school is, and I believe we're praying that God's going to heal him. But I couldn't help but to notice the grandfather and Sean and Bryce's mom. Because, you see, a lot of people would say, you know, if God's going to put me through this trial, then I don't have to be faithful. But they're here every time that they can be. And they're always doing things I hear about behind the scenes. And as I was watching the children, and I was watching my children up there as well, and I was saying, I hope that I can leave behind for my children that testimony that I am faithful. Today I would like to preach about the importance of faithfulness. There are 2 points. I don't know if I'm going to get to the second one. But we'll stop when the Holy Spirit leads. And don't worry, that will be appropriate. The first point is the requirements of faithfulness. The requirements of faithfulness. And the second point is the reward of faithfulness. But let's jump into the first requirement of faithfulness. And that is, first of all, there must be a commitment. There must be a commitment. That is to say, I will do it. I will do it. The word, the English word commitment, has the idea of not to sway, to bind as by a promise. It has the idea of putting on horse binders in order to keep the horse focused in the path that he's supposed to go. I've spoken to someone who has a flight license of a small plane called a Cessna, and he said that the 2 most important things when it comes to landing that small plane is airspeed and altitude. You neglect any one of those 2 elements, and the result can be fatal. Now, I want us to look at 3 things that we should be committed to. And by the way, all of these 3 things are important. You leave any element out, and it will be a catastrophe every single time. Let's look at that first commitment. We need to be committed to a purpose. We need to be committed to a purpose. Now let's go back to the beginning of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, many of us already know the story of Daniel, and so this idea of faithfulness sometimes doesn't sink in because we remember the flannel graph stories when we were in Sunday school. And so we sometimes forget to realize what the temptation that was there in front of him. I mean, first of all, the giant of temptation that he was facing was that this wonderful smorgasbord of food that was before him wasn't just made available. It was ordered by the king to eat. Number 2, that there would probably be a severe punishment if he disobeyed. Number three, if he ate of these king's dainties, these wonderful food, he might give in later to fall into the delicacies, the civilization, the mindset, the style of living that all the other Babylonians do. Maybe he remembered in his mind what David said in Psalm 141:4 when he said, "Let me not eat of the king's dainties." Or what Solomon said in Proverbs 23:3 when he said, "Be not desirous of dainties, for they are deceitful meat." Maybe he realized that it would be a slippery slope. And maybe that's why he didn't eat. But nevertheless, the temptation was still there. And so he still said no anyway. But also, he had the temptation, well, maybe if he didn't die, he somehow made it past not eating the king's meat, that he still had to face not being able to climb up position and be able to be high in this world kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's. And then there was that temptation that said, well, God hasn't been good to me. He's allowed my people to come into captivity and has taken me from my land and from my family. So I don't think I have to be very careful to obey God. Perhaps his parents weren't there. They were still at home. And he knew that if he did it, his mom and his father wouldn't find out. But in spite of all these temptations, he was committed to a purpose. Now you might say, well, what was wrong with eating of the king's meat? What was the problem? We're not told exactly. We can speculate. Maybe the meat itself was potentially sinful because it might be, he didn't know what was going to be in the food, and it might be something that was expressly forbidden, like in Leviticus chapter 11. If you'd like, go ahead and turn there with me. We have a whole chapter in Leviticus 11 about dietary laws that the Jews could eat. We won't read them all, but we'll read the last few verses, verses 45 through 47. God states, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Verse 46 of Leviticus 11. "This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten." So God has made it clear that there are certain things that Daniel can and cannot eat, and maybe that's what Daniel had in mind when he didn't eat of the king's meat. Or maybe it was because he knew that the wine and the food would be poured out on sacrifices to Baal, Nebuchadnezzar's god. We don't know. Or perhaps, like I had said before, maybe he felt that he was going to, if he indulged in this, then it would be a slippery slope and he would assimilate into the lifestyle of the Babylonians. Now, I don't know exactly what it says that he chose to eat pulse and water. But it doesn't, I'm not sure, I think pulse is lentils and peas, but it doesn't sound very delicious to me. I would much rather be able to eat of the king's dainties than pulse and water. And I don't know what these dainties were, but I can think of a lot of good things. I'm thinking along the lines of some collard greens with fat back and green beans with bacon and maybe some cornbread and okra and especially fried chicken. I would much rather have that than pulse. And as far as the drink, you give me sweet tea any day. The sweeter it is, the better it is. But not so with Daniel. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. I don't know why. Maybe it was because in light of the situation, his people were in captivity, and seeing them, he would not go so far as to think himself better while his people were suffering, and so humiliating circumstances call for humiliating behavior. But this I do know, that Daniel knew that if he took of it, that he would be defiling himself. He had a testimony. If not, he wouldn't be worried about tarnishing it. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. Now, to illustrate this point, I prearranged ahead of time for someone to volunteer because I was scared no one would raise their hand. And so the guinea pig was Jeremy Eichel. So he's going to come up here and illustrate this point.
He was sitting next to Dale when he asked me to do
this. This is true.
I think only because he couldn't push Dale around.
Okay. This is Jeremy. And I'm going to ask Jeremy to relax and to be loose. And I'm going to move him around a little bit because I didn't think I could move Dale around, like Jeremy said. And this pictures us when we are not purposed to do something. So this is the world. I'll represent the world. And this is someone who has not purposed themselves to do something. I could move Jeremy around this way and that. And he is, you see how unstable he is? And while I'm doing this, he's thinking about, well, should I go to this movie? Should I partake of this? Should I go into work with this unsaved person? And during this time, he's getting pulled in that direction because he's not set. Now, Jerry, be set. Set your feet, like get in a good stance. Like a athletic stance. Help me out with this illustration. Okay, that's much better. Now, I am going towards him, and hopefully the outcome will be much different. And I hope this doesn't end up being embarrassing. Okay.
Me too.
So, now, I can work really hard, and he is much more stable. All right, you get down. This was to prove the illustration. The word purpose means to be set or to be planted. You don't just wait till the temptation comes to you and say, okay, now I need to make a decision. No, you need to stand firm ahead of time. There needs to be a point when you say, all right, this is what I'm going to do, and these are the standards I'm going to create to serve God, and this is how far I'm going to go, instead of waiting till the temptation is too strong. Let me ask you this. Are you committed to a purpose? Let me bring you back to what it is that we're, why it is so important. You see, if Daniel gave in, he could be assimilated into the world and the paganism of Nebuchadnezzar. You see what had happened. They were taken into captivity, and Daniel was taught the language. He was taught the Babylonian literature. They even tried to change his name. But I am so glad that they could not change his nature. They changed what he was called, but that they could not change his calling to serve God. Let me ask you this. What can this world get you and me to do? Are you committed to a purpose? Are you committed to a purpose? But secondly, are you committed to a person? Are you committed to a person? The second test that he had to face is found in chapter 2. And Daniel got this knock one night on his door, and this young man of about 14 or 15, so he was a teenager, and he finds out that he and his friends are going to die because the wise men could not tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream along with its interpretation. Now, I can probably see a typical teenager. He would probably, when he heard this news, make a comment similar to, he wants to do what? What is this king tripping on? Something like that, I don't know. We're 10 times smarter and he doesn't even come to us to help him out with his problem. He's going to kill us. But no, that's not what Daniel does. We read in verses 17 and verse 18 that he decides to go to his three friends and he decides to have a teen prayer meeting. By the way, young people, I want to challenge you not to wait before you get on fire for the Lord. The Bible says don't despise your youth. You can make a difference. You don't have to wait till someone else comes down and starts praying before you come down and start praying for serious issues and matters and start praying for an intensity for the Lord and start praying for revival in your own heart, in your church's heart, in your community, and in the whole world. You say, I can't really do all that, can I? Well, you can. The Welsh revival was started from a teen meeting with a girl giving up her testimony and saying, I love Jesus. And that testimony spread throughout the church, then throughout the land, and throughout the world. You can make a difference if you're committed to a person. And so we see Daniel here. He's committed to a person. He decides to pray about the situation. And then God reveals to him the answer during a night vision. And notice who Daniel gives the credit to in verse 20. Blessed be the name of Daniel forever and ever. Is that what it says? Let's back up again and read it the right way. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Now, let's contrast that with the reaction of Arioch, the king's captain and executioner, found in verse 25. The Bible says, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. You see, Arioch was quick to ingratiate himself and give himself as much credit as he could for solving the king's problem. But not so with Daniel. Right away, when God gave him the answer, I want you to notice in verse 27 that, again, when he's brought before the king, he gives credit to God. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king, but there is a God of heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dreams and visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he goes on to explain the dream, and he is then honored. And I am so glad that though there was no human being on the face of the planet that could reveal to Nebuchadnezzar his dreams, there was a God that revealeth secrets. And I am so glad that the same thing is true today. Not only was there a God in heaven during Daniel's time, but there is a God in heaven who sits on his rightful throne. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. He is omnipotent. That means he is all powerful. He is omniscient and he is willing to reveal even the secrets to all those who are committed to him and go to him in prayer. You see, it's not just enough to be committed to a purpose. You need to be committed to a person. There's a popular speaker at the Wilds who gets the audience to repeat a specific resuscitation, which I'm sure many of you have heard. It goes like this. There's just two choices on the shelf. pleasing God or pleasing self. And he repeats this over and over again. They start doing it faster, and they say, there's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And then they do it faster, and then they might say it in a high voice, and then they'll say it in a low voice, and they'll repeat him every time, and then their face suggests the message or the question they're thinking, why are you making us repeat this question over and over again? To which the speaker replies, because when you get to that situation that's hard to handle, there's one thing I want you to be thinking about, and that is, there's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. We need to be committed to a person. Maybe you are committed for a godly purpose. Maybe you're singing in the choir. But if your first worry is whether or not you sounded good versus did I please my Lord, you are wrong. Perhaps you have so many standards that you can make Pastor Lane blush. But if you are doing it for the sake of making yourself look good instead of for the sole reason of pleasing God, you're wrong. You can pass out millions of tracts. You can make it to every single service. You can fill every possible position, all of which are a good cause. But if you are seeking any glory in it at all, instead of all of it going to the Lord, then it is all in vain and you are wasting your time. Perhaps you are here today and you're saying, well, you're not talking to me, Brother Walter. You see, I am not committed to a person because I don't think God can use me. I don't think I have a talent. I don't think there's anything that I could do in the church. Let me remind you, by way of encouragement, of some of the Bible characters who thought themselves inadequate as well. We look at Moses. Did you know that he said, I cannot? Gideon, he said, how can I? Isaiah said, woe is me. Jeremiah said, I am but a child. And Peter said, I am a sinful man. And Paul said, in me dwells no good thing. Back to Moses. Moses stuttered. And let's not forget that David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos's only training was in the school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar and insecure. Leah was unattractive. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old and David was too young. David had a dysfunctional family. Timothy had ulcers. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. What's your excuse? John was self-righteous. Paul was a murderer and so was Moses. Naomi was a widow. Jonah ran from God. Rahab was immoral. Miriam was a gossip. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least, and he was a loudmouth. Elijah was burned out. Martha was a worrywart. And Peter was impulsive. Mary was lazy. Samson had long hair, and he was codependent. Gideon and Jesus were both poor, materially speaking. My favorite excuse, although admittedly lame, is I'm too busy. Let me ask you this. What is your excuse to being committed to Jesus Christ? Are you being faithful? Are you committed to a purpose? Are you committed to a person? And thirdly, are you committed to praise? If you would, look at verses 20 through 23. Daniel is known for praying three times a day. And here we have the opportunity to see part of his prayer immortalized in the pages of Scripture. But notice what part of the prayer it is that is recorded. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 20. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deeps and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and he made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." What part of the prayer is recorded? Well, it is the part of praise. Why is this significant? I think it's because the thing that we think is the least important, maybe it is the most important to God, and that is to give him praise. Let us not miss this. Without an appreciation and acknowledgement of how wonderful God is and how wonderful he is to you, you lack the motivation to commit yourself heartily to the purpose and to a person. Nehemiah said it best when he said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." There was a very merry and cheerful farmer, and he decided one day to go into town. And when he went to town, he was hungry, so he visited a restaurant. And it was unavoidable to notice this guy and even stare at him because he was kind of like a country bumpkin. And as he came in, he, with his cheeks rosy red and kind of smiling and saying hi to everybody as he made his way to his seat and waited for the food, he was just talking to everybody that came by. Well, his food came, and then the farmer decided to bow his head and thank the Lord for the food. Well, just not far away, there's a bunch of so-called city slickers who saw this unusual character, and they decided to jeer and a hoot while he was praying. And then one of the hecklers yelled out to this farmer and said, "Hey, does everyone pray where you come from?" And without missing a beat, the farmer finished his prayer and he said, "The pigs don't." You see, he was quick to give God the praise. And Daniel had the same joy because he was committed to praise his God in heaven, and it even worked its way outward. Look at verse 3 of Daniel chapter 6. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Perhaps you are discouraged today for whatever reason. You may have been trying to serve. You may have been even trying to serve God, but maybe you lack that excellent spirit that Daniel had because you lack the praise that you need to give God because he is worthy. Perhaps you've been looking at the surroundings all around you, and perhaps you've been praying for, "Oh, poor me," and you haven't been looking to Jesus and who he is and taking the time out just like Daniel did that we read about in verse 20. We read about how he praised God for who he is and how he works with people and how he answered this particular prayer request. And maybe we're so involved with ourselves instead of the person of Jesus Christ. There's a story of a missionary. I don't know what his name is, but the story goes something like this. He spent a large portion of his time at a small island giving the word to the locals there. And after many years, he didn't have anything to show for it except for one true convert. And dejected, with his head down and bags in his hand, he headed towards the dock. But wouldn't you know it, this one convert that he won to the Lord decided to tag along. And all the way back, or all the way to the dock, he kept on wanting to talk about Jesus. And so the missionary was obliged. They talked about the same stories he had preached about before, all the way till he got to the boat. And then he got on board the boat, and there with tears in his eyes, the native, the convert, he asked this question, realizing that he was probably never going to hear that name of Jesus from anyone else again. And so he looked at the missionary and he said, "Please, would you tell me his name just one more time?" And the missionary, cognizant of everyone around, he kind of whispered out to the convert and said, "His name is Jesus, and it's the sweetest name I know." Well, this didn't quench that fire within the believer's soul, and it just stirred up a yearning inside of him even more that he had to ask and keep on asking again, "Please tell me his name one more time." And so, unfortunately, even though the boat was ready to embark, he went over to the rail and leaned over, and he said, "His name is Jesus, and it's the sweetest name I know." And he kept on asking this question over and over again. And when the boat was almost out of sight, the missionary could hear that same question ringing out through the thin air, "Please tell me his name one more time." And then forgetting everyone around him, he yelled out at the top of his lungs, "His name is Jesus, and it's the sweetest name I know." Perhaps there's someone here today that's gotten a little bit off track, and you just need to hear the name of Jesus just one more time. If we look up in the pages of Scripture, we find that he's Adam, advocate, appointed, apostle, beloved, begotten, branch, bridegroom, bright and morning star, brightness of the Father's glory. He is captain, consolation, chief cornerstone, and our Christ. He is a cluster of Kenfer. He is day star, daysman, door. He is the desire of all nations. He is elect, Emmanuel, finisher of our faith, first fruits. He is the fountain of life issuing from the caves of death. He is God, gift of God, governor, guide, and glorious Lord. He is Lord, life, light, living stone, and Lord of glory. He is messenger, mediator, mighty God. He is a Nazarene. He is Prince of Peace, Prince of Life. He is a true and only great physician. He is Rabbi, ransom, root of death, Jesse, root of David. He is a rose of Sharon blossoming in the shades of hell and quenching for all believers that crater of damnation with foliage, fruit, and flower. He is shield, sufferer, savior, sinless one, word of God. He is the witness. He is the way. He is wonderful. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. His name is Jesus. And that's the sweetest name I know. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's start taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting them on Jesus and realizing who he is. And let's praise God and let's get going on being faithful. We need to be committed and we need to say, "I will do it." But secondly, we must say, "I will do it consistently." That means I will do it over and over again. Quickly, if you would, let's look at verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Get this. Daniel knew about the law. He knew that if he disobeyed, he would be thrown into the lion's den. He also knew that if there were spies anywhere around, that he would indeed get caught, especially if he prayed three times. But he was faithful anyway, like he was aforetime. That word aforetime, we don't use it much today, but it means as he did before, ago. But that word kudmau comes from a word that means, can be translated antiquity, beginning, origin. All Daniel was doing simply was the same thing that he did from the very beginning, and that is to be faithful. And so it came in his nature because he always served God, and so he did what was right. Now let me remind you again, when he was taken captive, he was but a teenager. But now we see him in the very end of his years, he is about 83, and he's still serving God and being faithful. By the way, if anyone would be too busy, it would be Daniel, who was number two in command of a world empire. But he didn't use that excuse. Look again at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the dens of lions. Now the king spake and said to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." That's a surprise. That's coming from a pagan god. From a pagan king. Sorry about that. And yet, he's realizing that there is something different about Daniel. And so you know the story. He was thrown into the lion's den. And I think probably, I don't know this for sure, but the one who got the most sleep was probably Daniel in the lion's den than it was the king in the king's royal chambers. And then he goes to find out if David is okay, and look what he says in verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" He was committed. He was committed consistently. Even though it cost him, he was committed to do it over and over again, no matter what the cost. Why is that important? Because there was someone that was watching him. I carry around a cell phone, and the picture that I saved on that cell phone is a picture of my son. And on that picture is Stephen. He is wearing my boots. And I like that picture because, first of all, it's cute. But secondly, because it reminds me and it scares me that my son is watching me. And it's important that I remain faithful. Perhaps you got that up here, but it hasn't reached down here. Will you be faithful? I told you I probably wouldn't have time for the last point. The rewards of faithfulness. But I would like to say it is worth it to serve Christ. In way of closing, there's this song that I like a lot that has to do with being faithful called "It Will Be Worth It All." And every time I hear this song, almost every time, I think of this preacher. You may have heard of him. His name is David Ring. How many of you have heard of that name? Many of you. This is a preacher still preaching today, I believe. I don't know his affiliation, but he has a powerful testimony. He has cerebral palsy, and he can hardly walk, and he talks funny, and he's the worst singer I have ever heard, but it's the most beautiful singing that I've ever heard, because this is a man that could easily have said, "God, you gave this to me. I'm going to turn my back on you and forget you." But he is still faithful. What about us today? The importance of faithfulness. Let me read this song and I will be done. "Oft times the days seem long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burdens down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.